Well, thank you, team. Well done. Amen. Take your Bible tonight and let's go to the book of Exodus. And we're going to be in the 17th chapter here in just a moment. This week and next is a busy time. This week, Vacation Bible School with young people, teenagers. They were out this afternoon doing work and mission. They'll do that tomorrow. Then they'll meet tomorrow night. They'll do it again Tuesday. They'll have a speaker on Tuesday night, and then they'll come back Wednesday and finish up. And so it's a long week, Vacation Bible School for high schoolers this week. Then we start next Sunday morning. We'll all meet together. And then, of course, on Sunday night, we're taking church down to the ballpark, all right? And we'll be down there with Gary and buy a hot dog from Gary, amen, over at Wahoo Stadium. And if you hadn't got your tickets, you get those, and we'll go down. Our choir will be singing the national anthem, and that'll be an outing for on Sunday night. And so we'll see that transpire and be ready for that. Then the following week, when we get back, we'll be ready for Vacation Bible School to start on Sunday morning. We'll meet and then not meet on Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 9 to 12, VBS. Many of these folks that were kneeling here will work. Then we'll come together on Friday night. I hope we fill this building with everybody came to Bible school, their parents, and all of our church folks. And we're going to have a rocking good time on that Friday night in an evangelistic appeal. And then on Saturday, the next day, we'll have a Saturday morning, 10 o'clock visitation time. We're going to go out and scatter through this whole area and engage 24, we call it, stealing that from the North American Mission Board. And we, for 24 hours, we'll try to share the gospel, invite people to come and be with us. Then on Saturday afternoon from 4 to 8, we got the dodgeball evangelistic tournament. So you get a team, half members and half lost people, and you bring them, and then in the middle of all that, Scott's going to share the gospel on Saturday night, and you say, that won't work. I'm telling you, it will. Scott's done this many times. When we delivered this to him, told him we were going to do it, he said, that's incredible. He said, we've done this several times. It'll be really, really good. They had to sell me. I'm just telling you, they had to sell me. But we're going to do that. And then we come back on Sunday morning for a Bring Your Guest Day, Friend Day, Harvest Day. Scott will be here, and we'll finish up that morning. And so the question then to ask is, will we be successful? You have to gauge, is an event successful? We'll put some markers there. And then I'll ask you about your life. This last week, were you successful this last week? You got a mark that you have to gauge that. What are the marks of success? Then one day you get to the end of the road and people ask, are you successful? Was that blue angel that they'll bury this, was he successful? Was Muhammad Ali successful? Was Mrs. Gilmore that died this morning, that her name won't be on CNN or Fox tonight, was she successful? We have to put markers. How do we gauge success? Well, in thinking about these young people this week, I wanted to couch this in a youth fashion because I knew a few of them were going to be in here, and then there'd be some other folks in here as well. Old people like you. Those success markers. I want to steal them out of the life of Moses. And one of the most interesting encounters I find in Moses' life. And what a man that he was. We come to the 17th chapter and we begin in verse number 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. The Bible says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Now the Amalekites were a thorn in the side of Israel all the days of their life. So Moses said to Joshua, Joshua, choose men for us and go out. Fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. You go on and read in verse 14 that the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. Right outside this door, if you take a left, you go down there, there's a huge closet. We built it in this building. We have banners in that closet. We don't use them as much anymore. It was a fad in some ways, but we still use them from time to time. Banner ministry was big, 80s, 90s, and we still used them in procession for big events, but not near as much as we used to. But they're all the names of God that are in there. Many of you made those banners, and we still bring them in. And of course, that Jesus banner is there. Moses built this, had this mark of the altar, and he named it, the Lord is my banner. This was a day of success. It was a day of victory in the life of Moses and the children of Israel. How did they succeed? How did they win? Well, I share with you that there are three dimensions to this victory, and if you're going to be successful, there need to be these three dimensions in your life and in mine, in this church, in our VBS, anything we do. We find three dimensions that are very important in the life of Moses and his story with the Amalekites, so that we can raise a banner and say, victory is ours. What are those three dimensions? Well, let's look at them. Number one, there's what I would simply call the spiritual dimension. Now get the story. The Amalekites, wicked crowd they were, coming against Israel, and Moses says, all right, Joshua, go down in the valley and fight. Well, I was wondering, why didn't Moses go fight? He sent the executive pastor to go fight. He said, all right, you go. Joshua took off. Moses said, tomorrow, don't notice you go fight now, but tomorrow we're going up on the hill. And I get to the hill, I'll have the rod of God in my hand. Now you remember the staff. God called Moses, gave it to him. Remember? Amen. Put that staff in his hands, that staff he would put out over the Red Sea. You know, it's that staff that he threw down and it turned into a serpent. And then God told him to pick it up. And he told him how to pick it up, didn't he? Pick it up where? By the tail. You don't pick up a serpent by the tail. But he did, and it became the rod again. It was the mark of God in his life. This is the spiritual side of Moses. As long as he had his hands up, crying out to the Lord, there was victory in the valley. But when his hands came down, then the Amalekites would prevail. Now I want you to hear me. If you lose the spiritual side of your life, you can retire with a big bank account, you can have the house, the vehicle, you can have all that stuff, but I'm telling you, if you lose the spiritual side of your hands raised to the Father and knowing God, these young people quoted out of Ephesians just a few minutes ago. For by grace are you saved through faith. We quote those verses all the time in Ephesians. And we get down to verses 8 and 9. We know those verses. We love those, but we leave out verse 10. We don't ever go to verse 10. They went to verse 10. We need to go to verse 10. Because in that verse, we become his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. See, it's not enough just to make your profession of faith. There's got to be a spiritual outworking that you become the workmanship of God, that God does something in you and through you and with you. If you lose the spiritual side of your life, I'm telling you, success will not be full for you. There are three or four things you need to understand there. Number one, you need to know that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You need to be able to take me to a place, tell me of a time when you got saved. Then you need to walk in victory in the power of the Spirit-filled life. When Baptists started having trouble, they stopped talking about the Spirit-filled life. When I was a kid growing up, man, I heard that all the time. Yep. Fullness of the Spirit of God. Living in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Jack Taylor taught that. We had to read those books. Man, we heard that from Ian Thomas. And the power of God within our life. And somehow, if you're not careful, you'll ease off the spiritual side of your life. And you build a big old building. And you got a budget. And all of a sudden, you've got to think, I can trust the hand of man rather than the hand of God. And when you do, you've lost success. You got to always keep your hands up. God, I need you. God, I need you. God, I need you. I've told you guys this 1,000 times, I guess, since Dr. Rogers taught it to me, that's the way I start every day of my life, and especially on Sunday morning when I ask him up at Bellevue Baptist Church, what do you do just before you preach? He said, I do three things, Ted, before I go. He said, the first thing I do is I raise my hands up to God, and I say, God, I love you, and I praise you. He did what Moses did. He said, I lift my hands right here, and then he said, I put my hands out like this, and he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Crucified, dead to myself. And so my prayer every Sunday morning over in my office before I come out of here, is I praise God and then I put my hands out and I say, Lord, I'm dead to Ted. Die to me. And then, Lord Jesus, I lift my hands and I just simply say, come, Holy Spirit of God, fill me with fresh oil, freshness, because I cannot do what needs to be done. I can't change a life. I can't heal a heart. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God can. These girls that are over here in the Karis house, hey, Miss Debbie, how you doing? Where's the new lady that's here? There she is, right there, our sweetheart. She's the newest one till tomorrow. Then we get another new one tomorrow. Amen. You better enjoy today because she'll be the sweetheart tomorrow. All right, amen. These girls that we have in the Karis house, are they just doing? Well, this morning, Carla's daddy was here, and I think he talked to y'all a little bit. He came down here and talked to me. He's got this big, deep voice. I don't know if y'all know Carla Jordan is in our care. She's one of our first girls. I've still got her picture on the credenza over in my office. What Carla's daddy said to those young ladies over there, said, listen, you cannot get any lower than my Carla was when she came here. She was in the dregs of sin and godlessness, and Jesus picked her up, dusted her off, and said, I saw Carla going out tonight. I said, I saw your daddy here this morning. She said, preacher, can you believe what God said? I said, yeah, don't ever forget how wretched you were. She was as wretched as I am. And friend, if you think just because you've never spent the night in the drunk tank that you got any righteousness, you've missed God 1,000. For we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. There must be a spiritual touch within our life. I'm waiting on you. Come on. We got to go to the mountain. All right? All right, now we're going to do that the rest of the sermon. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But don't forget the spiritual side. There's the spiritual side. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They up on the mountain, and as long as his hands were up, they prevailed. But when he lost the spirit side, when he lost that, he lost success. There's a spiritual dimension, but that's not enough. Secondly, there is the physical dimension. Because down in the valley, Joshua fought the war. Now, friend, if you think it's enough just to get on the mountain and pray, you got to go to the valley and fight. You begin with your hands up on the mountain because that's the spiritual side of life. You got to know God and you got to know the power of God. But then you've got to walk into the warfare and you got to fight the fight of faith. What is it Paul said? I'll preach about it next Sunday when we were in 2 Timothy 4 this morning. Remember, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Yeah, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm doing the work. I'm fighting the fight. Now, in Baptist churches, when you talk about fighting the fight, that's sometimes not a good thing. Because we will fight the fight. Amen. That's not what I'm talking about. There are fights to fight. There are things to get involved in where you've got to get in the scrape. The physical side, when it's hard. Dear God, I had a little mother this morning. Just a little baby. Come by just weeping. Pastor, I've done everything I know to do. Family deteriorating, being faithful. It's not going well. She said, Pastor, I've done everything I know to do. I've fought everywhere I know to fight. What do you tell her? Point her to the Word of God, where Peter says sometimes you have to let God fight for you as a wife. There are times to speak and there's a time to be silent. One of the great things my wife teaches to the wives of pastors, that there's always a time to speak into the life of your pastor husband. But then there are times that you turn him over to God and keep your mouth shut. And you let the Spirit of God do what only the Spirit of God can do. But there is a time to go into that battle and to fight, and then there's a time to back up from that. I'm telling you, there is a physical dimension where we must put our hands to the plow and do what God has called us to do. Dr. Green's here tonight. I love this man. Thank God for him. He has made some drastic changes in the way we do life in the Florida Baptist Convention. It had to be done. It's time. And he set it out before he was ever voted in to be the new executive director. He said, this is what we're going to do. If you hire me, this is the plan you get. And we made that clear, and I helped him make that clear to our folks when he came on board and said, this is what we're going to do. And he set that forth. Now, he could have gone to the mountain, prayed all he wanted to do, but after he prayed, somebody had to move the budget. Somebody had to take the pencil and move the decimal point. Somebody had to say, we're no longer going to keep this much, we're just going to keep this much. And somebody has to do the work. Well, somebody's got to do the work around here. Somebody's got to put your hands to the plow and do something. I mean, it's good to pray for Vacation Bible School, but it's better to pray and come at 8:30 on Thursday. Amen. With a bunch of fourth graders. My wife today, did Liz get in here? I don't think she got here tonight. This morning in the two-year-old class, they had 30. Amen. That's a 3 with a 0. Grab you some of that. 30 two-year-olds. They'll be between your legs and up your back and around and out the door and steal everything in your purse before you can figure out what's going on. Now, you got to pray and pray, but I'm telling you, when you got to work, there's a physical dimension to success. Because a faith without works is dead as a graveyard. You got to put your hands together. Now, that's the spiritual, there's the spiritual dimension and the physical dimension. I use this phrase, and I stole it from Kevin Elko, who is a sports psychologist. I listen to him. I'll listen to him in the morning. He sends me every Monday morning the Monday morning cup of inspiration. Frank Lay, who is over at Lead Academy now, longtime principal at Pace High School, one of our deacons here. Frank and I listened to Kevin Elko, and we talked to each other about it. Frank used this in our deacons meeting when he was our chairman 2 or 3 years ago. One of Elko's first phrases was, I'm strong, are you strong? I'm strong, are you strong? I'm strong, are you strong? And when he asks you that question, I'm strong, are you strong? You're supposed to reply back, I'm strong. And when you get that back from each other, the sports psychologist says there's a great team that's built, but you got to go to work in that. Well, in his newest work and writing, Elko uses this phrase. So what? Now what? I've shared this with a few of you before. I shared this with the hockey club when they got ready for the playoffs this year. You remember a few weeks ago when I interviewed the goalie on Sunday night, the 6'9 guy, John? What a great fella. I spoke into the life of the hockey club using that phrase. So what? Doesn't matter what happens, they score. So what? Now what? What are you going to do next? So what? So your wife's got cancer. So what? Now what? See, you can either live in it or you can decide what is the next physical dimension of action that I must take. Most people want to stay stuck in the problem and say, woe is me, rather than, so what? Now what? So I gave that to the hockey club. I said, listen, guys, when you get down and you're behind, you just got to say to yourself, so what? Now what? So I talked to John after the meeting. He said, Pastor, I just want to thank you. He said, it got us through. He said, on the bench, I'd hear those guys, they said, we get down and go, and they say, so what? What are we going to do now? He said, we all talked about that. I said, it's not my phrase. I stole it from Dr. Kevin Elko. But I'll take all the credit. I said, I'll be glad to. I said, somebody's got to take it. I'll take it. It'll be good. Just give it to me. I'm writing Kevin and telling him about this hockey club. He uses that with sports all the time. You get in the fourth quarter and you're down 10 points. So what? Now what? You can either look at a scoreboard or you can see the physical dimension in front of you, what you got to do. Now, I don't know what some of you are walking through right now, but I'm going to tell you this. What you've got to do is look at your problem and say, so what? Now what? So what? We ain't got enough workers for Bible school. Well, now what? You got to solve the problem. If you're going to be successful, you got to have the spiritual dimension. Secondly, there's got to be the physical dimension. There is something to do. But thirdly, to be successful, not only is there the spiritual dimension of knowing God, and not only is there the physical dimension of your effort and sweat, there is in this encounter with the Amalekites the relational dimension. Now, don't miss this. It's the people God puts in your life. So Moses is up on a hill, and he keeps getting tired. I mean, you ever tried to hold your hands up just forever and ever and ever and ever? I mean, after a while, you just can't do it. I mean, not even Pentecostals can do that forever. You just can't do it. I mean, your arms get heavy. And the Bible says that Aaron and Hur, H-U-R, took a stone, and they put it under him, and they sat him down, and then Aaron held up one arm, Hur held up one arm, and his friends came to him. If you're going to be successful, you better know God. If you're going to be successful, you better know how to work hard. But if you're going to be successful, you better learn how to build relationships. My college basketball coach posted on Facebook 2 years ago in Chicago, trying to get into Wrigley. Can anybody help me? It sold out. I don't know why, I just happened to see it pop up. I reached and got the phone, called my buddy Ken Whitten. I said, Ken, I got a guy in trouble in Chicago. He's trying to get into Wrigley Field. One of his best friends was the manager of the Cubs. He said, give me 5 minutes. In 3 minutes, he called me back. He said, tell him to go to Will Call, and there'll be four waiting for him. I went, got the phone number, called Coach Elder. I said, Coach, you still trying to get in the ball game? He said, yeah. I said, if you go to Will Call, there's four tickets with your name on it waiting for you. He said, what? Now, these were not in the outfield. These were the manager's seats. They're right behind home plate. I preached in Montgomery a few months ago, and Coach Elder came to hear me. First thing he wanted to know is, how did you do that? I said, Coach, it's just like going to heaven. It's who knows you. Amen. It's relationships. Most important word in the English language outside of personal pronouns is the word relationship. It's who you know and who knows you. So you can call a friend. A hot shot, I want you to listen to me. You, Mr. Hotshot, if you think you can do this life on your own, you are, write it right across the top of your head, stupid. You need folks. You need people. It's what relationship is about. It's what Southern Baptists are about, isn't it, Tommy? We don't reach Florida by ourselves. We do it together. We do it cooperatively, and it's who we know in these places. We don't reach Pensacola by ourselves. It's who we know. And so you got to learn to be relational. You need to be a friend. And you need to reach out to folks that don't know how to be friends. And you need to coach them up. If there's anything in the world the present graduating generation needs to learn, it is to turn off their screens and learn to know real people. How many friends you got? I got 3,242 friends on Facebook. You got none.
That's right.
The only friend you got is the one you can pick up the phone at 2 o'clock in the morning and call, and they're going to come, and they're going to help you. So I got their number in my phone. That don't mean nothing. You got to be a friend. And make a friend. I'm telling you, for relationships, it's power. I'm telling you, it's gas in the motor. It's how it works. And I want to show you three friends you don't need. They're right in Proverbs. Let me just give you these. There's some people you need to avoid. Let's turn to Proverbs and go there because I don't have these on the screen tonight. So take your Bible. Let's go to Proverbs and let's look at these right quick. The first one is Proverbs 14:7. This is the foolish friend. Proverbs says, leave the presence of a fool. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. People that are acting a fool, you don't need to hang with. You can reach them, you can try to encourage them, but I'm telling you, you don't need to plant your life with fools. A fool said in his heart, there is no God. You don't need to hang with that crowd. Smartest man ever lived says, leave the presence of a fool. Proverbs 16:28, here's a second individual that you need to avoid. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Somebody that's dishonest, slanders and lies again and again, I'm here to tell you, they will separate people. They'll lie about you and they'll cause you to lose the relationships you have. So be very, very careful about hanging with dishonest people. Now, all liars need to get saved and all liars need to hear the gospel, but all liars don't need to be the closest friend you got. Ladies that are going through a tough divorce or a tough relationship need to be very careful of others that have walked through and ended in divorce because they will tell you the easy way out. You need to be around some folks that have fought the fight and are fighting the fight and will be honest with you about what you need to do. It's the relational side of success. The foolish people, the dishonest people, but then watch this. In Proverbs 22 and verse 24, you need to be very careful. Do not associate, the Bible says, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man. Every single girl should underline verse 24b. Do not go with a hot-tempered man. Any man that would slap a woman You ought to run from that like a rattlesnake. Be very careful of the angry person. I have people all the time, you know, they're filled with rage. You know, they say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, quit.
Oh, come on, preacher.
God will cool your temper. I'm just telling you, be very careful of hanging with liars, with fools, and with angry people. Some of you have just said, well, folks, Pastor, that's all the people I know. You need to get some new friends. Amen. Because there are some great folks to hang with. I've been preaching now these 4 or 5 weeks on discipleship. I had a young man walk this morning. I'm praying because I'm going to start here middle of summer this fall with these discipleship groups. And I've just been praying God just raise me. And a young man walked down this morning. I think he's 28, 29 years old. Tears in his face. He came and he said, Pastor, I have been struggling for 3 weeks to ask you this. He said, is there any way that you can help me and disciple me or put me with somebody to do that? I said, I think I can help you with that. Found my first guy I'm looking for. And we're going to take them and sign them with a contract, and they're going to teach others. And we're going to build a body of discipleship within this church that's been lacking for the last few years, and we're going to do that again and again. It's not that we're not making disciples. It's just not we're not doing it in the depth that we ought to be doing it. And discipleship is all about relationships. Again, the most important word in the English language outside of personal pronouns is the word relationship. It's the rails that life runs on. When I was preparing this, I got to thinking about friends in church. Now I've got lots of friends. So I got to thinking back about my home church. Claude Wheeler was my friend. I was a 17-year-old boy and God called me to preach, and I began to do that. And Claude was a retired man, finished 8th grade, worked in a sawmill. He took me soul winning every Monday night. He's my friend. He didn't know it, but he was discipling me. So he'd talk to me about memorizing certain scripture, and then we'd get out there and we'd get in a home, and just before we'd walk up the door, he said, now, you talk this time. I said, why? He said, you know more than they do. It's all right. Just do the best you can. He said, if you get in a mess, I'll bail you out. Boy, he bailed me out a lot of times. Claude Wheeler, hands, oh man, rough hands. New Lebanon Baptist Church, first little church I passed, had 44 in Sunday school the first Sunday I was there. Ralph Martin. I stayed with Ralph and Nelda many a weekend. Their daughter is married now to the minister of music at the First Baptist Church, Tuscaloosa, Alabama. They couldn't have children. But we had a revival one week, and they began to pray and ask God for the child that they never could have. And God gave them Andrea. She's a miracle. They moved to Tuscaloosa the same time John Lowe came here, and she wrote me the nastiest letter. She said, we move in, you steal one of our staff members. I cannot believe you've done that to us. I said, remember, your daddy's my friend. He is a big fella. Hit a softball a mile. His sweet little wife. We'd sit up late on Saturday night and read the scriptures. He's my friend. I'm telling you, I could get my phone, call Ralph Martin right now, and he'd come here just as quick as he could come because he's my friend. I moved to Southwestern Seminary, and God put 2 or 3 people in my life, students, that are still my friends today. And then I went to First Baptist Church in Henrietta, Texas. Vic Marchman. Silver Beaver Scout leader. Had scores of Eagle Scouts. Ran a little dry goods store, and every Friday I get my check. I walk by and sit down in the back. His office was about the size of this pew and right here, just a little, had a little hand machine where he'd add up, add machine, tape run out of it. I learned as much in that office as I did 3 years Southwestern Seminary. Vic Marshman poured life into me. He's my friend. I moved from there to Garland, Texas. Ron Taylor became my friend. He retired this week. I wrote him a letter. His wife was my secretary. Her name's Liz. Liz Taylor. He was Dr. Taylor. I was Dr. Traylor. She was Liz Taylor. My wife was Liz Taylor. I'm telling you, we stayed mixed up all the time. Ron and Liz. Ron's my... We went to the Ranger games together. Man, he'd pour life into me, a Vietnam vet. Principal in high school. Great builder of men. Coached our church basketball team I played on. He's my friend. Then I moved here and been here 25 years, and I couldn't name the number of friends I got in this church. People that pour into my life. I've traveled with and gone here, but of course, if I had to pick one that's been closer to me than anyone, it'd be Dennis Wilson that's gone to heaven. I've traveled the world with Dennis. I could name many, 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 but Dennis traveled me and drove me. I was preaching in North Alabama one night. We came back through Montgomery. It was the first time I'd asked Dennis. I said, Dennis, tell me your story, you and Nancy and the family and the kids. And he began to talk on and on. I went to sleep. We got through Montgomery, and he looked over at me, and he slapped me. He said, first time I ever gave my testimony, and you're snoring in the car. He said, I can't believe it. He would tell that again and again and again. He said, my pastor wants me to listen to him, but every time he wants me to give a testimony, he goes to sleep on me. We traveled to Kazakhstan. He took care of me one night when I was high on drugs. I didn't mean to be, but I was. I took a sleeping pill, didn't know where I was. Trying to get over jet lag. He put me to bed. We've been to Romania countless times together. Anywhere I'd go preach, he'd drive me there and bring me back. He's my friend. I want to ask you something. How many friends you got? If you're going to have one, you got to be one.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. And the relational aspect is huge when it comes to being successful. Spiritual, physical, relational. Those things will help you succeed.